Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning, Colossians chapter 3. I want to consider here in our lesson today, both this morning and also, Lord willing, this afternoon, some things related to what God commands of us in terms of our character. And as we touch on this lesson today, what we'll look specifically at are some character traits that are identified in Scripture that are to be true of us, and we'll touch on what these character traits are indicative of, how they should be manifested in our lives. We'll look at a total of 25 that we'll touch on, about half of them this morning and about half, Lord willing, this afternoon. And as we do this, the goal is not to get an exhaustive list of every single character trait that God teaches should be true of us. One that you might notice isn't on the list that is at the foundation, really in a lot of ways of the others, is that of love. But given how much we touched on that last week, decided not to include that here this week. And there's others that are not included as well, but the ones that we'll look at will give us a good basic picture of the kind of person that God desires us to be, the kind of person that we should become as we become a Christian, and the kind of person that we should be always growing in, and the traits that we should be growing and developing in as we live the Christian life. And as we think about this, I want to begin by recognizing that all of the character traits that God teaches are to be true of us can become a part of who we are, but they're not going to become a part of who we are if we just put our lives on autopilot. Instead, these are things that can become true of us if we deliberately choose to pursue these things. Notice there in Colossians 3 and verse 12, where we have several of these character traits mentioned in this verse and the following verses. The verse begins with two key words there. It's the words put on. And so as he talks there in that passage about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, he talks about some things that are true of our character, true of who we are on the inside, that's manifested on the outside, some things that are true of what a lot of people would consider to be the very nature of who we are, but God teaches that we can actually change these things. We can change from being a person who is guilty of malice and wrath and envy, and we can become a person who's full of compassion and meekness and lowliness and kindness. These are things that God teaches we can change, but perhaps the reason, as we pointed out before, that some view things such as this as being unchangeable is because they're not things that we can change easily. There's things that we have to put effort into, things that we have to be deliberate about pursuing, diligently seeking to put these things on. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have there another list that we've gone through before of different virtues and traits that we should be pursuing. And you see there in verse 5, another word that's basically the same thing as the phrase put on. It's the word add. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and so forth. In other words, this is something we have to purposefully pursue and be deliberate about in order to be growing in this way. Romans 12 and verse 2 is a passage that I'll just briefly mention, not included in the handout, but it's a passage that talks about the transformation process that is to take place upon becoming a Christian, and there's a sense in which it's a continual process as we continually renew our minds to strive to have the type of character that God desires and not conform to the image and the fashion of the world. And it's interesting there as he talks about being transformed, as he talks about this metamorphosis process of sorts, this spiritual metamorphosis, if you will, that we go through. He says there, this is a transformation process we go through by the renewing of our minds. It's something that requires us to change our minds, to change the very way that we think about things. It's something that requires a change of heart. It's something that's about a change of character. In other words, when we become a Christian, we're to change the very character of who we are, and we're to be continually growing in that as we live our lives as Christians. One other passage that I'll mention in connection with this before we dig into some of these specific character traits that we'll look at is over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice what's said here in verses 9 and 10 here of this chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Here the Holy Spirit, through Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that one write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And he says, "For indeed you do it toward all the brothers who are in all Macedonia." But he says, "We exhort you, brothers, that you abound more and more." Similar to what he prayed for the Philippian brethren in Philippians 1, he prayed that their love would abound more and more. In other words, even if we're somebody who's been a Christian for decades, and we're somebody who has pursued these things diligently in our past, as we think about our character, this is something that we continually should be growing in. We can continually be abounding more and more in these things that are a part of who God wants us to be. And so for all of us, we should recognize that these character traits that God gives us in His Word are important for us to understand and important for us to give diligent effort towards pursuing. And so with that, I want to dig into some specific character traits. We'll look at 12 of these this morning, and then we'll look at another 13, Lord willing, this afternoon. But as we think about these character traits, I've attempted to categorize these into traits that are somewhat similar or related. And as you look at these, you might categorize them a little bit differently, and that's fine. There's really, we could, in a sense, overlap all of these or categorize all of these together. There's some overlap between just about any two of these that we might pick. But as we begin thinking about our character, one of the key parts of our character that we want to understand and make a part of who we are is this need for reverence. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, there the inspired writer says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." One of the best-known verses probably in the book of Proverbs is the verse that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." In other words, if we are going to properly serve God, we need to begin by having this proper fear, this proper reverence that causes us to respect God for who He is. It's not about being frightened of sorts of God, but it's about having a proper respect and understanding of His greatness, which will lead us to then humble ourselves under His mighty hand. If we don't have that proper reverence for God, then all of the rest of these things are going to be hard for us to adopt. It's so important for us to recognize who God is and revere Him as such. But if we have that reverence for God that we should have, that proper respect for Him, then that can then encourage us to put on the next character trait that's mentioned there on this slide, and that is that trait of holiness. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice here verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says there, "But just as He who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so as we look at those commands that were given back in the book of Leviticus, and there's some likewise given, repeated really in Deuteronomy, some given in Exodus, some given in Numbers. But as we look at these detailed commands about animal sacrifices and feast days and all of these things that are so detailed and so specific, the book of Leviticus shares with us in several places, but one in particular is chapter 11 around verses 44 and 45. That book shares with us that what God's intention is behind all of these commands that he gave to the Israelite nation was to lead them to be holy, to be set apart from the nations that were around them. And as we turn to the New Testament and we look in passages like 1 Peter, where there's such an emphasis on the fact that the church is the spiritual nation of God, and the church is supposed to be set apart spiritually from those who belong to the world, whatever part of the world we may live in, we're to be set apart from the sinful realm of the world. And in passages like this, we see this need for us to be holy, just as God told the Israelites they were to be holy. And we're not holy by offering these animal sacrifices and keeping these feast days and so forth, but just as the Israelites needed to keep the law of Moses in order to be holy, we need to keep the law of Christ so that we can be holy, that is, so that we can be set apart from the sinfulness of the world in order to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And that really builds upon this need for reverence. If we properly revere God as we should, then we're going to be encouraged to present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice, as is talked about in Romans 12 and verse 1, meaning we surrender ourselves completely to Him and to His will, and we thus determine we're going to not conform ourselves to the pattern of the world, but instead be set apart, belonging to God and living for His glory. But something that is connected with this attitude that pursues holiness is another character trait we want to consider, and that is that of meekness. If you look over in James chapter 1, we get a hint at what meekness is about there in James chapter 1 and in verse 21. Meekness is something that we pointed out before is viewed by a lot of people as being a weakness, but God considers it to be a strength, and there is a sense in which meekness is a controlled strength. But what meekness is really about, it's something that does affect the way that we treat others, and we'll touch more on that as we get into the next slide. But first and foremost, meekness is about an attitude towards God. It's an attitude of submission. It's an attitude of determining we're going to allow God to have His way with us. We're going to let God direct our steps, not going to rebel against Him, but simply meekly receive the instruction that He gives us. And notice what's said in connection with this over in James chapter 1 and verse 21. As James there was writing to Christians, he says, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." And the next verse goes on to talk about our need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so receiving with meekness the implanted word is about accepting and believing God's instruction and then putting that into practice in our lives. But as we highlight that phrase there, receive with meekness, that really gets at the heart of our character. We need to have the type of character that will allow God to guide us and direct us. Instead of having this kind of character that is proud and rebellious, this kind of character that says, "No, I've got things figured out, I'll decide for myself what's best," we need to have that type of spirit, that type of inward person that will allow God to mold us like clay according to what He desires. That's something that is so critical if we're going to become the kind of people that God wants us to be. But meekness is also something that, maybe in a secondary sense, is going to affect our treatment of others, and another character trait that is connected to that meekness that is somewhat similar is that of humility. And that leads us into our next slide as we begin thinking about some character traits that directly affect the way that we treat others. Humble is something that we should strive to become. It's something that we have to purposefully choose to put on, but we do this by having a proper view of ourselves in relation to God and to others. If you look over in Philippians chapter 2, there in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 3, it mentions there that we should be doing nothing through rivalry or through conceit, but in humility, each counting others better than himself. And he touches on this right after he talks about the need for unity in verse 2 there of Philippians 2, indicating that humility is so important if brothers and sisters in Christ are going to be united. But the broader principle here as we think about humility, and by the way, the King James and American Standard Version use the phrase their lowliness of mind in place of humility, which is really a good definition of what humility is about. It's about this attitude of properly viewing ourselves first and foremost in relation to God, recognizing just how low we are compared to God, and recognizing just how much we owe everything to God, recognizing how lost we would be if He didn't give us the chance to be saved. And then it's also having this proper view of ourselves relative to others. It's not about demeaning ourselves to the point that we don't have any confidence whatsoever in anything that we do, don't think we can do anything good for the Lord. But it's about properly viewing ourselves to the point that instead of seeking to exalt ourselves above others, we strive to lower ourselves for the benefit of others, counting others better than ourselves in the sense that we are putting them ahead of ourselves and seeking not to be served, but rather seeking to serve. And this humility is something that, as we mentioned, is going to affect first and foremost our view of God and how we respond to His commands, but it's also something that's going to reflect or be reflected in how we treat others. And the next verse goes on to mention something that is closely connected to this that also deals with our treatment of others. It mentions there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, each of you not just looking to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. And so he touches there in verse 4 on this need for selflessness, which is another character trait that we should put on, but it really goes hand in hand with humility. It's about this principle of looking out for others, seeking to serve others, instead of just always thinking about self and seeking the preeminence. It's about having this mentality of wanting what is beneficial for others. And it's so important for us to adopt that mentality and that attitude if we're going to be pleasing to God. And something that will be a fruit of this selflessness and this humility that is another character trait we should strive to put on is that of kindness. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, and notice there in verse 32, Ephesians 4 and verse 32, just the first phrase there in that verse for now, it says, be kind to one another. And probably, most all of us can probably understand a basic sense of what kindness is. It's something that's going to lead us to do good deeds for others, but it's also something that's about an attitude of how we treat others, treating others in a way that is, we might say, pleasant, treating others in a way that's gentle, treating others in a way that's not harsh or bitter, but rather a way that demonstrates our genuine care and concern for the well-being of others. And there's a couple other things mentioned there in Ephesians 4:32 that are related to this idea of kindness The first one that's mentioned there after kindness in Ephesians 4:32 is the need to be tender-hearted. And as we think about that word tender-hearted, in studying that, it looked to me, in studying that, like that's really closely connected to the principle of compassion. I tried to think of how to differentiate being tender-hearted versus being compassionate, and in studying this, I really couldn't find a key way to differentiate between the two. But being tender-hearted is about, in part, being sympathetic towards others. It's about understanding and caring about especially the struggles that others go through and having compassion on them, feeling for them, caring about them to the point that we are led to strive to help them in whatever way we can because their sorrows and their well-being in general is something that matters deeply to us. It also mentions there the need for us to be forgiving. As it says, they're forgiving each other just as God also in Christ forgave you. And so the perfect example of a willingness to forgive is seen in God's willingness to forgive us. God, in spite of how much we have mistreated Him, He has shown us that He's willing to forgive us if we'll just submit to His terms for forgiveness. And if God is willing to forgive us in spite of all of the evil that we've done to Him, how much more should we be willing to forgive others? That's something that is a key part of having a character that is pleasing to God. And something that we might mention along these lines of forgiveness is we recognize that for someone to be forgiven by God, it is necessary for that individual to submit to His terms for forgiveness. And if we're helping somebody to recognize what he or she needs to do to be forgiven by God, we're not going to just say, well, you're okay, don't worry about it, if that person has not done what he or she needs to do to be forgiven by God. But there's a distinction that appears to be made in Scripture between what someone needs to do to be forgiven by God and what someone needs to do in order for us to release any thoughts of bitterness or resentment we may have against them. Even if somebody has not yet done what he or she needs to do to be forgiven by God, we should still have this attitude where we're not going to hold that sin against them. We're not going to hold resentment against them. We're not going to harbor bitterness in our hearts. Instead, we genuinely want what's best for others, regardless of how they may have treated us in the past. And so that's the idea here behind this principle of forgiveness. And it takes a forgiving spirit to treat others that way, to be willing to forgive others in spite of how they may have treated us. But again, when we think about how God's forgiven us, that should motivate us to be willing to forgive others. Something that is related to forgiveness, but a little bit broader principle, is seen over in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, it connects here again our need to show mercy with the mercy of God, just like we saw in Ephesians 4:32, our willingness to forgive connected to the forgiveness of God. But notice here it says, blessed are the merciful, in verse 7 of Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so mercy is something that can include being forgiving towards others, but it's a little bit broader than that. It's about showing pity towards others in whatever situation it may be appropriate. So for instance, there may be somebody whose circumstances are very rough and we have the ability and opportunity to help them. They may not have mistreated us, but they may just be in a hard situation and they need our help. And if we have pity on them and are led, therefore, to help them as we can in their situation, that's a form of showing mercy that is in addition to this principle of forgiveness. And so not only should we be forgiving specifically, but more generally, we should be merciful as God is towards us. But another character trait that relates to our treatment of others in a narrower sense and relates to a lot of things in a broader sense is the need for temperance. We see this as something that we're commanded to add to our character over in 2 Peter chapter 1. There in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 6, as it mentions there things that we're to add to our character, after mentioning knowledge, it mentions temperance. And that's the King James Version. Most translations that I looked at have the word self-control there, which is really just a modern way of expressing this. But as we think about temperance, or we think about self-control, we're talking about having a mastery, we might say, over our passions, over our desires. We're talking about controlling those passions instead of allowing those passions to control us. We're talking about using our passions and desires, bringing them under subjection to God, to use them in accordance with His will, instead of allowing them to get the best of us and lead us into sinful things. And there's a lot of applications of this need for self-control. We could talk about refraining from sins of the flesh. We could talk about things like drunkenness and fornication and lasciviousness. But a specific application of this need for self-control is seen in the way that we treat others. And that goes hand in hand with these other character traits that we're looking at here in this section. As we think about self-control, if we're somebody who lacks self-control, then one passion in particular that we are going to allow potentially to get the best of us is that of anger. Instead of being angry and not sinning, as Ephesians exhorts, we're going to allow our anger to lead us into sin, allow our anger to lead us to treat others cruelly, potentially to lead us to be hateful or malicious toward others in some way. And instead, we should have the self-control that leads us to be long-tempered, as we might say, instead of short-tempered. And we should have the kind of self-control that leads us to bear long with others instead of lashing out at others in hasty retaliation when someone has done or said something that we don't like. And so there's a specific application of temperance to the way that we treat others. And that leads into a couple of additional character traits that we'll look at here on this slide, and that is our need to be gentle and our need to be peaceable. Notice what's said over in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and in verse 2, as the Apostle Paul there was telling Titus some things to remind the brethren to submit to, he talked there in verse 2 about this need for us to speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing all meekness toward all men. And that command there to be gentle in a lot of ways is the same as the previous phrase they're saying, not to be contentious. The opposite of this contentious spirit that's condemned there in that second phrase there of the verse, the opposite of it is gentleness. It's treating others in such a way where we're not seeking to quarrel with someone. We are not quick to start a fight or become angry when someone says something that we don't like. Instead, we strive to be as gentle as we can be, not compromising truth, but at the same time, treating others in the type of manner and the type of spirit that is consistent with the Christian spirit, treating others with gentleness and kindness, showing that we truly care about them and are not trying to be their enemy. We're not trying to start an argument with them. We're not treating ourselves as their rival, but instead we're treating them as a dear friend who we care about and want to help make it to heaven. And that's going to be manifested in treating others with gentleness. And something that is related to treating others with gentleness is seeking peace with others when it is possible. If you look over in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, down at verse 18, Romans chapter 12, down at verse 18, it says there, "If it is possible, as much as it is up to you, be at peace with all men." In other words, we should be people who by default seek to make peace. Now that can be brought under subjection, if you will, whenever there's a situation in which we recognize that peace is not going to be possible unless we compromise truth. We should never compromise truth. And we'll touch more on that, Lord willing, this afternoon. But when it's possible, we should strive to make peace with others. We shouldn't be striving for contentions and quarrels. Instead, we should in gentleness strive as best as we can to be at peace with others. And we'll touch more, Lord willing, this afternoon on another sense in which we should be full of peace. But specifically here, we want to recognize the peace that we seek with others when it is possible, based on a fervent desire to help others rather than treating others as our enemy when we might disagree with them on something. And so as we think about these 12 character traits that we've looked at here this morning, we want to examine ourselves and ask, are these things that are a part of who I am? Can I be described by God as someone who is reverent towards Him, someone who is holy, set apart from the evil of the world for His glory, someone who is meek, who shows that meekness towards others, and first and foremost is meek towards God, allowing Him to have His way with me? Am I someone who is humble? Am I not constantly exalting myself, but instead lowering myself under God's mighty hand and also counting others better than myself? Am I someone who's selfless, looking out for the needs of others? Am I someone who's kind in my treatment of others? Am I someone who's tender-hearted, who has this care and compassion for others? Am I someone who's forgiving, or do I harbor resentment when others have mistreated me? Am I someone who's merciful towards others? Am I someone who's temperate? Am I someone who is gentle? And am I someone who is peaceable? And if we are lacking in any of these things, Scripture shows us that we need to turn that around and put these things on. And even if these are things that we've been working at for many years, we can continue to grow in these areas and become more and more what God wants us to be, abounding more and more in these areas. And I hope that this lesson has helped us to understand these particular character traits. And then as we put that together with the ones we'll look at this afternoon, I hope that this will help us to get a basic picture of the kind of person that God wants us to be. There might be some here this morning who are not yet Christians. And if you're in that situation, you've seen from what we've looked at here this morning that becoming a Christian is not just a one-time event. Becoming a Christian is a lifestyle change. Becoming a Christian affects the very foundation of who we are. It requires us to change things like our character. It requires us to flee from sinful things, many sinful things we may be involved in before becoming a Christian. It requires us to surrender our lives completely to God and determine that we're going to submit to His will in all things. And so it's not something to be taken lightly, but it is something that is going to lead to far more benefits than it will cause difficulties in our lives. The hardships that we face, the challenges that we face here on this earth because of our choice to submit to God don't even compare to the eternal reward that is given to those who are faithful. And we'd encourage anyone who is here this morning who is not yet a Christian, if you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to confess that belief, you're ready to turn from your sin and repentance and surrender to God, and you are determined to be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins, we'd love to help you with that. It would be such a wonderful decision if you would make that choice. It would be the wisest decision you would ever make if you choose to give your life to God, and we'd love to assist you with that if you have that need and desire here this morning. If you're somebody who is a Christian who is struggling with something in your life, you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that. We've seen this morning that we're to be tender-hearted towards one another. We are to care about each other and be willing to help each other when we're struggling with things. And if there's something that you'd like us to pray for you and help you with, we'd be happy to do that as well. And so if you're here and you need to respond to the gospel call, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.